To the lady chosen by God and to her children, who I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one that we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings.
Thank you, Deirdre. Morning, everyone. My name is Ian. If you don't know me, I'm one of the ministers here. And it's a great privilege to be able to speak to you this morning on part of that passage that was just read to us a moment ago. Let me just get rid of all my junk. There we are. Okay. Well, earlier this month, as some of you may be aware, the Anglican Archbishop of York made an address which caused a few ripples in a few ponds, and there were a few headlines in the newspapers. But one of the things that he said in that address, which didn't cause much of a stir, but which I thought was quite an interesting thing for us to reflect on as we begin this morning, is this. He said, and I quote, "We have got used to disunity." Speaking about the Anglican Communion. "We've got used to disunity. We think it's normal when in fact it is a disgrace, an affront to Christ and all he came to give us." It's quite a strong statement, isn't it? Let me read it again. "We've got used to disunity. We think it's normal when in fact it is a disgrace, an affront to Christ and all he came to give us." Now, let me just put that quote into context for a moment. He was giving what I understand is a presidential address at General Synod. Now, I'm not an Anglican, so I'm not like totally well-versed in these things, but as I understand it, that's kind of a gathering of all of the, not all, but lots of the leaders of the church and some of the laity as well to talk about the issues affecting the church in our day. And in that address, he, in the context, I think it's worth, I don't think it's controversial to say anyway, that the Anglican Church is a church that is divided. Okay, it is a church that is deeply divided at the moment on a whole host of issues, but not least the issue of gay marriage and what the church is going to do with that. And it's into that context that the Archbishop of York is advocating for unity. Okay, he's advocating for unity. But interestingly, if you read the whole statement, as I have, he's not just advocating for unity within the Anglican Church. He's actually advocating for unity between all people who are willing to pray the Lord's Prayer. All people who are willing to pray the Lord's Prayer. That, for him, is the marker of whether Christians should have unity with one another or not, whether they're willing to pray the Lord's Prayer. He argues in the address that the very phrase, "Our Father," when we pray that with others, it means that those we pray that with are our brothers and sisters. And anything we do to hinder that unity is a bad thing, a disgrace, an affront to Christ, he would say. The question is he right? Is he right? And that's a really important question, not just for Anglicans, but for all Christians. The question of what is the basis for our unity? What is the bottom line, the lowest common denominator, if you like, that is necessary for us to have unity with one another? And it's a really important question for us to be asking as a church at this particular moment in time. As many of you will know, we're going through a season of transition at the moment. And we've been asking the question, what are we about as a church? What are we about? And the way that we've been starting to answer that question is by saying, well, we want to be individuals who love Christ, those who are united to him, devoted to him, who love him. Not only that, we want to be those who love church, those who are united to one another here at Christ Church and devoted to one another, loving one another. And we want to be those who are who love Harpenden and beyond. Okay, we want to be, and part of that is going to involve being united to other Christians, other individual Christians, other churches, other mission partners, other parachurch organizations. And so in light of that, the question is a really important one for us. What is the basis of our unity? What is the bottom line for unity amongst Christians? Is it a willingness to pray the prayer that begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name"? And if not, what? What is the basis for Christian unity? If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, it's worth me saying to you, you haven't walked into some like family feud conversation or anything like that, okay? This really does actually get to the heart of what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of him. And if you have any interest in that at all, whether it just be that you know someone who's a Christian or you're interested in thinking about that for yourself, this, what we're thinking about, is going to really get to the heart of that, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So I hope there's something useful and interesting there for you as well. How are we going to look at this? Well, Gareth's already mentioned, we've got a series of two sermons this morning and next week, where we're going to be in this letter of 2 John, which I think you can actually make a good case is probably a cover letter for 1 John, a letter that we looked at around about this time last year. Really, it's in this letter, it's going to help us answer that question. What is the basis of Christian unity? And we're going to do it in two parts. This week, part one, we're going to look at verses 1-6. And we're going to be thinking particularly about the basis for Christian unity, the foundation for Christian unity. And then next week in part two, we're going to look at verses 7-13, and we're going to be thinking about the bounds, okay, or the bounds of Christian unity. This week's the basis, next week the bounds, the limits, as it were. And what do we do when that basis isn't there? Okay, so that's what we're going to be doing. What's our method going to be? Well, this morning we're just going to walk through the passage quickly. I'm going to take you through it and draw out some of the things that I think are really important. Then we're going to spend a few minutes focusing in on two things in particular that I really think it's worth us drilling down a bit more into and spending a bit more time on before thinking about how this applies to us as we go into the coming week. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. Let me pray, shall I, as we come to look at this part of God's word. Heavenly Father, here at Christ Church, we want to be those who are united to you in love and united to one another in love and united to your people the world over in love and in truth. And so, Father, we pray that as we come and look at this passage, you would help us to see what the basis is for that unity, any unity that we might have with one another, be it here or further afield. Lord, please, would you help us by your Spirit to grapple with that question today and to see the answer that you give us in your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this is a bit, this is the scary bit because someone's given me a clicker. Okay, so this could all go horribly wrong, but we'll see. There we go. Okay, so what we're going to do, we're going to run through the passage, and I just want to highlight a few things to you as we go. And if you're one of those people who, you've got a journaling Bible and you like to make notes in it, this is the time to get out the pencil, or maybe you're someone who like keeps notes on an app or something, this is the time to get that going. Okay, so here we go. What can we see as we go through this letter? Well, it starts, the elder. Who is that? That is the Apostle John. okay, who's written the letter. And he's writing to the lady chosen by God and her children. Now, that presents, doesn't it, as like a personal letter that he's written to an individual and her family. But actually, I don't think it is, and neither do most of the commentators. It's actually a letter to a church, okay? So the lady chosen by God and her children is a church that he's writing to. And we get a similar thing at the end when he refers to his own church as the lady, the children of your sister who is chosen by God. It's John the Apostle writing to a church. What can we say about this relationship between John and the church? Well, it is characterized, isn't it, by love. Do you see that? To the lady chosen by God and her children, whom I love. But it's not just any old love. It is love in the truth. Okay? It is love in the truth. And notice it's not just John who has this relationship with the church that is rooted in the truth. It is also all who know the truth. Okay? What can we say about this truth? Why is this love in the truth? Well, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Now, we're going to come back and think about that a little bit more later on. But straight off the bat, do you get the idea here? Do you get what is important to John and what characterizes this relationship between him as an apostle and this church that he's writing to, and indeed all the churches? What is the basis of their relationship? Well, it is love and truth. That is the basis of this relationship. But there's more. Let's move on and have a look at verse 3. Grace, that is the undeserved favor of God. Mercy, undeserved forgiveness from God. Peace, a sense of well-being that transcends our circumstances and sometimes is in spite of our circumstances. What do we see about those three things in verse 3? Well, they come from God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. They are with us, okay, that is Christian believers, according to John, the church he's writing to, and him and other Christians. But what are they in? Oh, look, the truth and love. Truth and love underpinning this relationship at every turn. But there's more still. Verse 4. What is the source of John's joy? It is to find some of the members of the church walking in the truth, just as the Father has commanded. Okay, there we've got another idea, important idea in this passage coming in. And what command does John call them to obey? Well, verse 5. Now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one that we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Okay, there it is again, the idea of command and love. And what does this love look like? Well, John makes it very clear. This is love, that we walk in obedience to his, to God's commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Now, interestingly, in the original, in the original language, in the Greek, it doesn't say love there. It actually says it. What is it? Well, it's John, like he is often, being, I think, deliberately ambiguous and vague. It could be love, it could be truth, it could be the command. It's all of them. Okay? We're to walk in all of those things. Those are key. Those things are foundational. And so, what's the summary of all this that we've seen? Well, I think it's this. What is the basis of Christian unity? It is obedience to the command to walk in truth and love. That is the foundation, the basis of Christian unity. Obedience to God's command to walk in truth and love. Now, can you see how that is slightly different, quite profoundly different, isn't it, to willingness to pray the Lord's Prayer together? There are a lot of people who are willing to pray the Lord's Prayer and take it on their lips. But you would be hard-pressed to make a case that they are walking in obedience to God's command to walk in truth and love. Or are they? I mean, what does that actually mean? It's good, isn't it, to have that nice, clear obedience to the command to walk in truth and love. But what does that actually mean? What is truth? What is love? To some of us, that might seem like a really silly question. with really obvious answers. We might, many of us want to say, well, let's take what is truth, for example, if we can have the next slide. What is truth? We might want to say, well, that's obvious, isn't it? Truth is, we might define it as something like an accurate representation of reality. Okay, that's what truth is, an accurate representation of reality. But for many of in our day, it's not that clear, is it? Maybe you've had conversations with people, and they've talked about my truth and your truth, okay? As if I could have a kind of representation of reality that is different to your representation of reality, and that's okay. Reality might be different for me to what it is for you. Maybe you've had a conversation with someone where you've talked about your faith, and they've said something like, I'm really glad that's true for you. Have you ever had that? I've had that before, where people have said something like that to me. Perhaps more sinisterly, if that's a word, I think it must be a word, on a more sinister nature. I was watching a documentary recently where the interviewer was interviewing an academic about the issue of gender studies and gender as a topic that's a hot topic at the moment. And this academic said to the person asking the question, he said, when you invoke the language of truth, I find that deeply condescending and rude. Isn't that interesting? Even to use the language of truth can be considered by an academic in a university professor, as deeply condescending and rude in our day. I find that fascinating. And so the question for many is there such a thing as truth? Does it even exist? Is there such a thing as absolute truth? Well, what does the Bible have to say? The love that John has for the church, the love that these churches have for one another, what is it rooted in? Verse 1, it is rooted in the truth. Not a truth, not my truth, or your truth, or John's truth, or the truth that he happened to share with others in churches but wasn't shared with all. No, it's rooted in the truth. Reality, as it really is, an accurate representation of reality. Now, some may fail to perceive that truth. Some may fail to recognize it as the truth, but that doesn't change the fact that it is the truth. An accurate representation of reality. But you see, there's more. Look at how John describes this truth. Look at verse 2. He says this truth lives in us. He says this truth will be with us forever. That's a very strange way of talking about the truth, isn't it? What is this truth that he's talking about that lives in Christian believers, that is with them forever? Does that sound familiar to you? Does it sound like anything, or perhaps better, anyone else? Yes, Jesus. This is Jesus, this truth that John is talking about. He is the exact representation of the Father. He is the one who indwells us by his Spirit. He is the one who has promised to be with us by his Spirit to the very end of the age. What is the truth that John is talking about? A better question might be, who is the truth? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the triune God. He is the truth. He is the accurate representation of reality as it really is. He's the one who has revealed that to us. The one who is one with the Father and the Spirit. And the one who is the author and foundation of all reality. He is the truth. What is the basis of Christian unity? Jesus is the basis of Christian unity. The Trinity is the basis of Christian unity. To walk in the truth is to walk in the light of what God has revealed to us. To walk in the truth is to walk in step with his Spirit. To walk in the truth is to walk in obedience to his commands. And just for the sake of clarity, we're not talking about a Jesus here. We're not talking about my Jesus or your Jesus. We're talking about the Jesus, the one who is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. He is the truth. As he himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Christian unity is based on Jesus and the accurate representation of reality that he has revealed to us. That's what the truth is. So what about love? Is that any easier? Well, no, not in our day, is it? If you listen to The Darkness, which you probably shouldn't, but I do sort of like listening to The Darkness. If you listen to The Darkness, they're a band, a rock band, if you don't know. They would have us believe that love is only a feeling. Drifting away. I'm not going to sing it. I'm not as good at that as Gareth is. Love is only a feeling, according to The Darkness and many other songs. Another statement that you might hear in our culture is the statement, love is love. Which is a bit of a meaningless thing by any stretch of the imagination. It's a bit like cheese is cheese or music is music. It doesn't really tell you anything. Can we be clearer about what love really is? Well, yes, absolutely we can. The Bible is very clear. John is very clear in this passage. If we look down at verse 6, we will see. Let me read it to you. This is love, that we walk in obedience to God's commands. That's what love is. Now, we might think, hang on a minute, which commands? There's lots of them. What's John getting at here? Well, we could answer that at a number of levels as well, couldn't we? We could go to that place in the scriptures where Jesus was asked, what is the greatest command? And he said, the greatest command is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. In these two commands, all of the law is summarized. Okay, the law of God is summarized in those two commands. And that's good, isn't it? That's helpful. That gives us a bit of a steer. But we might go, okay, well, what is love? Love is to love God and love other people. Okay, but Jesus, give me more. If we drill down, what does that look like? Where could we go to fill out the content of that love for God and love for people? Well, it's not the like trendiest place to go in lots of churches today, but I'd say a really good place to go would be to the Ten Commandments. That's a good place to go. Got the first table of what's called the first table of the law, which is all about how we relate to God, and we've got the second table that's all about how we relate to people. Let's just skip through some of them, shall we? One, no other gods before me. Not Allah, not Vishnu, not yourself, Yahweh, the triune God, him and him alone, and no other gods. And do you see how when we obey that command, we love God, yeah? Number two, no idols, no images used in the worship of God. This is about the fact that we are to worship God in the way that is pleasing to him. We don't just get to do whatever we want. We worship him in the way that he has told us to worship him. And so, by obeying that command, we demonstrate our love for God, don't we? The third command, I think probably one of the most misunderstood commands, probably the most misunderstood of the Ten Commandments, that's for sure. Do not bear the Lord's name in vain, which most of us think, all right, just don't like use his name as a swear word. Yes, it's that. But it's a whole lot more than that. What does it mean to bear the Lord's name? It means to be identified as one of his people. In our era of salvation Christian history, it means to be a Christian, to call yourself a Christian. That is to bear his name. And to do that in vain, in a way that is unworthy of him, is a terrible thing. But to do that in a way that is worthy of him, that is a wonderful thing. And to do that is a way that we demonstrate our love for him. Fourthly, this is the least popular command in our day, keep the Sabbath. But you see, the Sabbath command is all about, isn't it? A day in seven set aside for rest and worship and gathering with God's people. And when we obey that command, we demonstrate our love for God. So there we have in the first table, the first four commands, four really concrete ways that we can obey his commands and love him. And then we've got the second part of the Ten Commandments. Number five, honour your father and mother. That's a good way to love your neighbour, isn't it? And particularly your father and mother, by honouring them in all that you do. Six, do not murder. which Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount unpacks and makes it very clear to us, is really about not having a heart of resentment towards others and hatred. We obey that command. We're going some way towards loving our neighbor, aren't we? 7, no adultery. As Jesus unpacks it, no looking lustfully, objectifying others. That's a good way to love them, isn't it? To think of them as worthy of more dignity than that. 8, do not steal. Love other people by respecting their property. 9, do not bear false witness. Love other people by respecting their reputation and upholding it rather than tearing them down. 10, do not covet. Do not jealously envy what other people have. But be glad for them. And be content with what you have and rejoice in it. These are really concrete, tangible ways of obeying God's commands and loving others and him, aren't they? And yet actually, when we think about it, there's so much more. To walk in love by obeying his commands means a life lived out in light of the whole of the scriptures. All the wisdom, all the law contained in there. That is to walk in love. Because that is to walk in the light of what God has revealed to us as truth and reality. And the scriptures are a wonderful reflection of his character. When we walk in the light of his word, we become more like him. And as we thought about last week, he is the God who is love. The one who was willing to send even his own son, that we might be his children. Friends, this is so rich. This is so deep. It's so profound. There's a lifetime of trying to work out what it means to walk in love, isn't there? What a joyous thing. But that path, and that path only, the path of walking in truth and love, that is the only basis for Christian unity. It is the only basis for the unity that we have with our Savior and for the unity that we have with one another as a church and the unity that we have with those outside of the church, whether they be individual Christians or other churches or mission partners or parachurch organizations. This is the basis. Can we have the next slide? Obedience to the command to walk in truth and love. Now, before we move on with the place, if you're anything like me, the place your mind goes then is like, okay, so what do we do when that isn't in place? What do we do when there are people who don't have that common basis with us? That's an important question, and we'll get there next week. But this week, we need to start with our own house, don't we? We need to ask ourselves, are we those who are obeying God's command to walk in truth and love? Is that true of us? Are our lives consistent with the accurate representation of reality that Jesus has given us? Do we see that he, along with the Father and the Spirit, are the only ones worthy of our worship and praise? Do we see that? Do we live that? Do we see our own sin and rebellion against him? Do we see our need of a Savior and live in light of that reality? Have we run to that Savior? And do we find daily joy and peace in the grace and mercy that he has shown us? Do we live in light of that reality? And do we see the desperate need of those around us who've been deceived, who don't apprehend the truth? And do we long to reach them with the good news? Are we those who are walking in the truth? Are we those who live lives that are consistent with reality as it has been revealed to us by Jesus? Are we walking in love? Are we seeking to obey God's commands? God's commands as they relate to loving him, and God's commands as they relate to loving others, our neighbours. Are we those, individually and corporately, who are really about loving Christ and really about loving church and really about loving Harpenden and beyond? Is that really true of us? Friends, it really matters, because walking in truth and love is the baseline It's the baseline. It is the bar of entry. It is the minimum expectation. It is the basis of our unity with one another here, and it is the basis of our unity with others outside of the church who call themselves Christians. But before we ask whether or not we can work with them, we should be asking whether or not they can work with us. And that's the thought I want to leave us with this week. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want to be those who are faithful to you. We want to be those who walk in the light of the truth and the love that you have revealed to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and in and through your word. Father, please, would you help us to take a good hard look at ourselves this week and to consider whether we are people who are walking in truth and love. Are we seeking, however imperfectly, to obey the command to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we those who are seeking to love one another? Are we those who are seeking to build good relationships with those outside the church on the basis of truth and love? Lord, if there are areas of our lives that are not consistent with our profession of faith, please, Lord, would you show us that by your Spirit? Would you forgive us because of the blood of Christ? And would you help us by the power of your Spirit to change so that we are more like you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.